Please.
1955, I left for the mission field, and since that time, I guess I've been less than this many missionary conferences. So now I'm not a veteran. I'm not an expert. None of that. But I'm just a person that God saved.
Amen.
Corpus Christi, Texas. I was in the Methodist Church, sir. And I was with Grandfather Brother Ed Eisenberg. Had a great influence in my life. Brother Ellis. And when the Lord saved me, that very same night, he called me to be a missionary.
Amen.
Same night.
Amen.
And I said, well, Lord, said, I know what a missionary is. Said, a missionary is an old-made school teacher. And I said, I'm sure I'm not that. I'm just a young kid. I said, I can't be no missionary. Or the missionary is an old wore-out preacher that can't do anything else and then go to the mission field. I said, that's just not for me. And so the Lord didn't even say a thing more. He just let me rock on. And every day I got more miserable, more miserable, more miserable.
Hey.
And so, lo and behold, I took a church, pastored a church, and I'd just been saved. And I didn't even know a single verse of scripture. I didn't even know John 3:16. So I started preaching and I went off to school. Brother Ed and others had some influence on me. I went to school. And when I got to school, well, they was talking on premillennials, amillennials, all that. And I didn't have any idea what I was talking to. So Brother Ed, he lived in a trailer right next to me. So in the night, I'd go over there and he'd explain it all to me. And then I'd go back to class. Now, I was exposed to the best of education, but I was immune. During the school, my friends were the smartest ones in school. Had Brother Ed Eisenberg, had Pete Ruckman, and Glenn Shunk, and Parson, and all of them. They was but I stayed campus all the time. I don't know if y'all know what that is, but your language and your Bible ability is just not up to being a university student. And I majored in about 4 or 5 years of freshman English. And I stayed campus all the time. I couldn't go no place. I couldn't leave the campus and do any preaching. So Brother Shunk and Parsons and Ruckman, a bunch of the real educated boys, well, I had an invitation to preach on the other side of the track. So I knew they wouldn't tell on me. So I slipped off and I went over and preached. And while I was preaching, they was doing like this. One was going like this, the other going like this. I couldn't tell, what's the matter? He said, if you guys just hush and just quit making all those signs, I'll get this over with in a minute. So I went ahead and preached and had 12 people saved. And so they got me over the side and said, now Billy says, Pete Ruffin, Dr. Pete Ruffin explained it this way. Said, now this is, that poor fellow. He said, this is, his theology is not exactly what it's supposed to be. He said, it's not exactly right. He said, but his motive is right. So that's my testimony of what the Lord did to me. Then after I got out of school, then I told the Lord while I was in school, says, I know you won't be a missionary and we'll go to Mexico, but I don't like Mexico. I don't like Mexico. I was born and raised with the Mexican people. We fought from the first day I can remember till the day I went off to school. We fought all the time. We just never could see things eye to eye. So I said, now Lord says, now you know Italy is Latin. And says, I'll be willing to go to Italy. Well, while I was in school, I took Italian and I made better grades in Italian than I made in anything in the school. And when I come out of school, I could preach, I could witness in Italian, and I was headed for Italy. But there wasn't a single door open. And so I pastored a church, I pastored another church. And then one day I come to the point that I was miserable, and I cried out to God. I says, Lord, I mean this. If there's any place in your earth that nobody else wants to go, send me. Send me. And so he immediately spoke to me where to go. So we got up. We didn't announce any churches. Only one church, my home church, was the only one knew where I was going. Nobody else knew it. And that night before I left, Brother Olof's church in Corpus. And so we was having their prayer meeting. And I said, Brother Olof said, they'd like you to pray for him. I'm leaving for Mexico. He said, Brother Bishop, you better pray for me. I said, I can't pray for you. He said, I had 6 kids then. And no deputation, no churches knew. I was a Methodist preacher, Methodist evangelist. And then I turned in all my papers that I was baptized in the Baptist church. And I thought they were real good people, but my fellow that baptized me sucked a big old cigar about that long. So it take me long to leave that one. But anyhow, so when the Lord spoke to me about going, I said, oh, I'll go. And Brother Loft says, well, said, you pray for me. He said, me praying for you. So I prayed for him. And I left for Mexico with a wife and 6 children. We got to Mexico, but we didn't have anything. I bought a carry-all. My grandfather signed for it so I could have some way to get to the field. So I bought a carry-all on time. He signed my papers for me. And so we left, went to the field. We got to the field. A few days, well, we didn't have anything to eat. Only thing we had to eat was some sugar and some cocoa. That's all. That was it. So my wife says, well, says, all we've got is sugar and cocoa. So what we do? I said, well, we agreed together. Says, well, if we go back, well, we'll just be telling the whole world that God wasn't able to supply our need.
Praise the Lord.
And I said, we can't do that because God is able.
Amen.
He said, so we says, we will not go back. My wife, children, all of us. So we made up our mind. Said, we will not go back. So that day I went down, passed by the thing that was kind of a post office affair. I went in and, I never had any mail in there before. I asked the guy, I said, was any mail for me? He said, yeah. So I opened up the letter. It said, your carry-all's been paid for.
Amen.
So I opened up the next letter, and it had, I think, $180 in it. And then from that day to this day, right now, that's how God is supplied.
Amen.
My on the field.
It
hadn't been through doing devotation work, raising support, and all of that. I'm not against it. Now, my boy, I've got a boy that was born and raised on the field, and he's back on the field. Now, he did debutation work for a year. He went he was in 5 to 6 churches a week for a year. And he raised all of his sport and everything like that. And I said, now, David, said, that's how you want to do it? Fine. That's fine. So that's all right with me. But I said, I don't want you to poke me in any direction, saying that you're on by faith. Because, said, you've got all your supplies, you've got all your money and everything else. Before you go to the field, I said, I didn't have that. I said, now, I'm not kicking your way of going to the field, and I don't want you to kick mine. Said, I went how God told me to go, and said, you go how you want to go. He's a soul winner. He can win souls. He's a soul. And amen. I win souls. Both of us win souls. So, however, the rest of the missionary candidates here, I don't know how you did going to the field. I'm not kicking you in any way, but I'm just telling you, that's how the Lord laid it on my heart to go.
Amen.
And I have nothing to brag about, absolutely nothing. My favorite prophet in Old Testament is Amos. In the book of Amos, chapter 7 and verse 11. In the Old Testament, book of Amos, chapter 7 and verse 11. For this Amos said, Jehovah shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not any more at Bethel, for this is the king's camp, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore tree. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy to my people. That's my testimony.
Amen.
I have nothing to brag about. There's not anybody in my family that's a preacher. My dad was 100% against all preachers in all churches. And his delight was to do anything to break up anybody's service at any place he could find. I know my dad to come to town and take a 30-30 and shoot the lights out of the church. Now, I didn't come from a church family. They're against it. They were against it. I witnessed to my daddy 9 years, every chance I had. And I did everything to make a change before my daddy accepted Christ as his Savior. And I was saved in the Methodist church under Jack Shuler, led me to the Lord. I was a Methodist preacher. The only thing, I didn't know John 3:16. All I knew to just go out and witness and tell people, Jesus saved me and he'll save you. And see those people bow their head and accept Christ as their Savior. Ed Eisenberg's grandfather, Ellis, and I, we had to fill out reports every quarter and give our reports. So we'd stand up and the other fellows, the other preachers, well, I preached so many times in this Methodist church. I did read so many books by Dr. So-and-so. I did so many things like this, and I was in this drive and in that drive. and things like that. And I'd stand up and I'd read, well, I witnessed to so many people. I saw so many people accepted Christ. I've led so many people to Christ in this Methodist church, so many people to Christ in that Methodist church. And this is superintendent, he'd just have a heart attack. He would. He'd get mad. He said, that's not what we want. He said, that's not what you're supposed to do. He said, that doesn't make us happy. And I was just a kid. And so Grandpa Ellis, his grandfather, he'd stand up. He said, Mr. District Superintendent said, this wasn't done to please me. This was done to please me. Amen. So he'd get him off my back. Also here it says in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, behold, the day cometh. They come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. When I went to Mexico, the first thing I did, I began to put out the New Testament. The priests come right along behind me and pick them every one up. I just keep going day after day. And he'd pick them up. So the people was out the word of God. I'd go from village to village looking for just one Christian. And I never found one in all my years in Mexico. I never went to the village and found a Christian. It's a shame. The furthest back that I've been into the jungles in Mexico, back up in the mountains. We went all day long in my carryall on the second day. And on the third day, we're coming up and was coming out of coming up a little rise, and there's a little creek of a thing, and it's rain, starts raining on May the 20th, and our first rain had already come. And so I nearly got out, and the water caught me and washed my carryall down the river. It just went a sailing right on down the river, just zoom. And so we was back with the Indians of the mountains. And we knew these fellas that the gospel hadn't been there. And if we'd tell them what we was there for, they'd kill us and just throw us in the river with the carryall. So all of us got together and said, now look, so we're not going to say nothing. Not a thing. So that day while we was trying to figure out how to get a carryall out of the river, because it was hung down under our bank. And so we didn't know any way with an animal or anything. We couldn't, no tractors or anything else to get it out with. So we didn't know what we was going to do. So we was out giving out tracts and witnessing. And so that night, we heard a bunch of the Indians come hooping and hollering coming up the riverbank. And they were all naked, savages. And their chief come up and said, what are you men doing here? So nobody spoke up. Nobody was, we'd already said we're not going to say nothing. And that's the best way to do when you come into the chief. I've gone to the chief's house to witness to him about Christ and sat there for an hour, 2 hours, and neither one of us say anything. Just go in, sit down right in front of him, and just sat there. He looks at you and you look at him. You sat there for an hour, 2 hours, till he says, okay, speak. Then you tell him. And I've led him to the Lord.
Amen.
All right, now these fellows come and said, we're not going to tell this chief what we were doing here. And so one of the fellows in one of his tribesmen, he held, he said, this is what them man doing here. She says, what is it? The guy says, it's beautiful. And when they say it's beautiful, you can kind of relieve, because that means they accepted it. See, when they accept something, it's beautiful. It's pretty. But if it's not pretty, they didn't accept it. So he said, it's beautiful. I said, all right. He says, all right. He says, read it. So we took a lesson right there and stand there and read him the whole tract in front of all those fellows. And we didn't know what he was going to do. He said, okay. He says, where was you going? I said, well, we was going to your village. He said, all right, the village will be there to meet you tomorrow afternoon when the sun gets to a certain place. I said, okay. He said, you want us to take that out of the water for you? And we said, well, sure. He said, well, said, I've got all my men here. I said, well, says, look, says, how many men you got? He said, about 30-something men here. I said, well, we'll give them a peso apiece. That's 8 cents apiece if they'll let you out. Oh, he said, man, said, that's fine. So they'll take it out for that. So they jumped in the water, got all that, and just lifted it up and set it on the bank. Just like that. And we twisted the valve stem off as it went down the river. So they said, well, it's got a flat tire. I said, well, that's no problem. He just said, line up. He just lined them up and just laid it up on its side. Took the wheel off, put the new one on, and went on. And so the next day when we got there, and so the next day we preached in his village, and many of the people accepted Christ. And we noticed the school teachers are kind of laughing. So I said, what's the matter? He said, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And said, I've been here teaching these people my doctrine all this time. So here, the word of God. To me, it was reproach to think that the last, as far back as you could get, the Seventh-day Adventist is already there with their God. Yeah. And already teaching the people there. right across the village, right across the river from where I live now. I live in Nevada now. I live down with the Aztec people since 55, and now I'm up at the border. I work with the Chichimeca Indians, also with the Matachinas. And it's, my daughter and I are the only two white people that can go in when the Matachinas have their dance to the sun. Now they have, on May the 3rd, they dance to the sun. They put on their old costumes or, things that they've always worn. And they dance to the sun from morning till about 11 o'clock at night for 5 nights. And nobody's allowed on the grounds, not even their own people. They don't have churches like you have. They just have, they dance just in the wide open sun with nothing over their head and dance to their God, and that is their temple. It's just a temple grounds. It's not a, it's not a building. So they dance to their, gods there. And they know nothing about Christ. When I back in the village just right across the river from where I live now, I went in one day and I preached and had about three people accepted Christ as their Savior. And so I told them, well, gather together and read your Bible. And they said, what's the Bible? I said, well, you know, the Word of God. She said, well, we've never had one of those in our village before. And that's just about 3 hours and 15 minutes from where you're sitting right now. They never had the Word of God in their village. My first trip to Michoacan, back to the Indian people up in the mountains, it'd been 11 years since that anybody of any kind of religion had been in to those people. I led one of the men to the Lord, and him and his family and some others are there to the Lord, and we went back to these people. They wouldn't even let anybody that was even kin or anything else go in there. But we took and put them in a carryall, and they'd never ridden in a vehicle before. And so they'd vomited all over the carryall and vomited all over me. And we got there, and I was sick. I hadn't vomited yet. But when we got there, I fell out over a limb, and I vomited. Oh. And we'd eaten in the village there, and along the way in the village, and we stopped at a place out in the village where they cook meat. And the guy said, well, what kind of meat you want? I said, well, what kind of meat you got? He said, well, I've got goat, and I've got dog, and I've got sheep. So, I said, well, we want sheep. So he said, okay, and he fixed it up, and I ate it, and that's what made me sick. And so one of the guys said, well, all he's got to do, so you put the head of each one, you know, the goat head here, dog head here, and sheep head here. And he said, there's nothing in the world to keep that guy from switching them heads. So what I ate, I don't know, but I was sick, man. I was sick. And I was so sick, I passed out. So in the village there, they had a great big old idol. And they had the fire was just going to a distance 90 miles an hour. And so they put me up underneath this idol. Said, well, if he's going to die, let him die. Since he's with the gods, we'll put him with one of them. See, they think I'm a god. And so they even say, well, here comes a little god. They see me coming. So they put me under that idol shelf. And the next morning when I come to, I heard a girl screaming. Man, she was in front of that thing and she was pleading and begging with it. And her mother grabbed her and she was completely out of her mind. And so mother says, what's the matter? She said, well, I dreamed of a place, of a burning place, a pit, and I was thrown into a lake of fire. And so I said, well, now here, when I come to, I said, well, that's just what I'm looking for. So her daddy was standing there, and he had already showed me, he had one eye gouged out, and he had this hand cut off right here. And he had the other hand cut off over here. He didn't have anything left but a cut to just like this. And all this other was going to cut completely out. He said, you see this? I said, yeah. He said, this is what the village has done to me. They have an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. He said, now this is what they've done to me. He said, because I was mean. And he said, and I'm still mean. And he reached in they wear a kind of a diaper breeches. It's a wrap around affair. And he pulled out a knife and he hilted it right here and he shoved it right through the door. I said, oh, boy, now what am I going to do? I said, no doubt this guy's mean, and he can still be mean because he pushed that knife through that door that I'm standing by. So I said, well, he said, what do you want to do? I said, well, I want to preach to you people. He said, well, all right. So he called me, and so I preached. And when I finished the message, well, he got up and stood and come walking right straight for me. I said, well, I've been pretty close, but said this looks pretty bad right now. And so he come walking right straight to me. And when he got about 3 foot of me, I seen a tear running down that last eye that he had. And he was our first convert in the state of Michoacan. And the first convert down on the coast, just above Guatemala, from the missionaries here talking about, well, I led a man to the Lord down in there. Now, the men down in there, the Spaniards tried to put the swamp Indians to work in the gold mines. It's gold mines and coconut groves and pineapple groves, but it's full of malaria. And the swamp Indian is the only thing that can live in that country, in that part of the country. They're little bitty people. They can walk under my arm. Got real long black stringy hair. And, so they put them to work and they die. You just can't put them. They can't stand a steady job. It's just like putting a bird, or catching a wild bird and putting him in the cage. He just died. No reason whatsoever. He just died. You just can't put them to work. So the Spaniards couldn't, they'd put them to work and they'd die. Put them to work and they'd die. So the Spaniards brought in the African people. And so the African people, they crossed in with the swamp Indians. And that is the people there now. And I was talking to the oldest man in the village. And he said, we have never, ever, ever had any new blood in our tribe. Never. They have witchcraft there. They do their voodooism and all that. He said, we have never had a new man. He said, now we go out and steal women and bring them in. But he said, we never let a new man come into our village. And so then I led this man the Lord, and I said, here I am. I said, well, I'm new here, but that's it. So the chief come out, and the chief was a cousin to the man that led the Lord. He said, what do you want to do? And they have their custom, if you're my friend, well, my friend's your friend. And anything you say against me, it's saying against him. So as politeness, he said, we accept you into our village. He said, you have the complete, you run the village, you can do anything you want to in our village. It's completely yours. He said, what do you want? I said, well, I want to talk to you people. So he said, man, that's strange. I said, I want to talk to you people. He said, all right. They used to having big parties and things like that. So he gathered all the people in. And so they come in and I preached. And we had a number of people saved. And I spent the night back up into a coconut hut. It's kind of a grass palm and what have you. Spent the night there, and it was so hot in there. And so many bed bugs. Now, bed bugs like white meat. And they eat me up every time. I mean, they see me coming. And so my body is one solid web. So I got out under a coconut tree. And so the next morning when I woke up with a 30-30 right between my eyes. And that's a horrible way to wake up. But anyhow, and about that time a man hit him, and it was the man that invited me into the business. It was his brother that was going to shoot me. And so the reason he's going to shoot me, I preached in his house, and he got all excited and went over and put more fire to their voodoo gods. And when he did, well, they caught this house on fire and it burned it down. So naturally, I got the blame for it. There in Cuernavaca, when I first started preaching there, well, the people called me the Protestant dog. And I had three young men come and accepted Christ as their Savior. And they never missed a service. And they were the happiest young men in our whole service. And they were they was always willing to do anything. And sing, or witness, or pray, or anything. And so Ines, the fellow that led the Lord there, and called a priest, and I was teaching him, and he was to take over as pastor. Well, he said, you see those three young men? I said, yes. He said, those three young men, every time that they come to a service, their grandmother is waiting at home with a pole. And she beats those three boys all the way down to the ground, every service they attend. And I said, well, what is it? And so one of the boys said, well, grandmother says, why do you go listen to that Protestant dog? So one of them said, well, grandmother, why don't you come and see? So she said, all right, I will. So she came in the first or second service, I don't remember which, but one of them, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And she became even more faithful than the three boys. In my lifetime, I've only known two Spaniards. Mexico. One of them was the one that ran the gladiola fields where they raise these big gladiolas they send back here to the States for the funerals and things like that. Well, anyhow, they sent him in, and he's the one that polarizes the gladiolas to make pure white, pure red, or whatever colors you want. And he uses the Indian people to cultivate the fields. And he goes through there, and if they don't do like he says, he just kicks a fire out of them and then stomps them. And they make a difference, a man, woman, boy, or girl. He says, this is how it's done. And so everybody hates him. I mean, they hate him. They don't like white people, but they hate the Spaniards much worse than they hate the white people. And so one day he came by, and he says, can I put some flowers in your church? I said, well, it's a Sunday. It'd be nice to have some flowers. Sure. He said, can I come to church too? I said, sure. So he came in, and he come up to the front row, and like right here, front row like this. So it's a bench. So he just dumped everybody. Dumped the whole, they were all Indians. He just dumped the whole lot of Indians. And then he said, and then he sat right down in the middle. And didn't go over too good, but I mean, nobody's saying anything because nobody could whoop him, and I didn't figure I could either. So anyhow, so he'd come back service after service, and he got, when he come in the church door, whoever was on the front row moved. So I, in about a month or two, he finally got through him that he had to be saved, and he accepted Christ as his Savior, and so he wanted to be baptized. So I was going to baptize him. So all Indian men come around and says, Billy said, I said, you going to baptize that Spaniard? I said, well, sure, why not? I said, well, he's been saved, he's changed. He said, yeah. They said, yeah, he's changed. So I said, we agree with you there. He comes in and he even sits with us now. They said, yeah, he's changed. All right. They said, well, why shouldn't I baptize him? And they said, well, to be honest with you, we didn't think a Spaniard could be saved. So, but anyhow, he took me to Mexico City, and I led his boy to the Lord also. So that's on the only Spaniards that I know in Mexico. We had another out in the village one time. I was preaching, and some fellows come down the States, and I was interpreting for them. And so I did the night before. Well, I preached, was the interpreter, and the guy preached in about an hour, and then after he preached, well, then I dealt with all the people. And so that leaves me going to bed about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And then I have to do all the driving all day long. And so so while I was doing dealing with the people that had come forward, well, they gave my cot away. So, and when I finished off, well, there wasn't no place for me to sleep. And I was tired. And so an Indian man there said, here's a bamboo cot over here. I said, it was their bed. He said, we'll give you our bed. I said, no. And so there's another bed inside there, another missionary. He'd gotten in it. I said, well, I'll just go in there and sleep with him. So I went in there, and the bed bugs just ate me up. Oh, I was scratching. So the priest had got mad. He'd sent the army down. And so they just shot through the house. Just shot, bang, 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 just shot the house. Just ripped. But it was adobe up to about 4 feet high, so them 30-30s wouldn't go through. I mean, 30-06s wouldn't go through that adobe. So I just lay there in bed. And so those fellas that give my bed away said, what are they saying? What's the matter with them? I didn't say a word. I didn't tell them nothing. And they so the next day, before the morning, one of the Indian men come by and says, now look, says, don't leave town till way up in the afternoon. And I says, okay, we won't leave. So we just stayed there the next day. And so after a while, when it got hot, we hear the men coming back in one by one. They'd been down in the, there's a river bottom down there where you have to go through to get out of the village. And so they'd lined both sides of the riverbank, and they was going to finish us off when we went through the pass. So they come back. So then we left. And so we'd gone down this next village. And after I preached and was dealing with the people, well, then about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, well, they put their cots on the inside and put mine on the outside again. And it come through there and it run up under my cot as it's going back through. So then the next night, they gave my bed away again. So I finished off about 2 or 3 o'clock. You know, after you preach your heart out and witness people and leave in Christ, you know, you don't feel very mean. You know, when you can't have too bad a spirit, you know, about you, you know. So I said, well, they'd cut out a mesquite tree and put ropes across it. And that's where, had been a bed, but it wore out. So they're real sharp people. And so I had my head here sticking out, my feet sticking out here, and just curled down like that. And so I pulled my blanket up over me because it was cold. And about that 15, 20 minutes after I went to bed, something jumped right astride of me and pinned me down. That thing, boom. Well, there's a lot of bears. And the jaguars in there are lots of jaguars. And those fellas, a couple of nights before, was coming in. Well, I could never get them to get their stuff together and get in the carryall so we could go. They always leave this or leave that. It take them 30 minutes to gather up their stuff and everything else. I'd go out to pick up with them, put their bags in and everything else. And so we was eating right under a cliff. And it's already dark, and I couldn't get the guys to hurry up and go. I was tired. And so one of them jaguars come right over their head and just let out one of those blood-curdling yells, and all four doors closed at one time. Boom. So I had that fresh on my mind, and there I was pinned down. I said, well, now what am I going to do? And I said, told the guy, I said, turn on the light. He had my flashlight. And he'd been putting it in the people's eyes every time they'd come, because services start about 9 or 10 o'clock at night when the services start. So he'd shine the light in everybody. I said, don't shine that light in those people's eyes. They don't appreciate that. And they was jumpy after that episode. But they wouldn't turn on the light. I said, turn the light on. And none of them would move. And they wouldn't do it. I said, turn on the light. And I lost my breath. And how your heart quits thumping. And I was desperate, man. And I didn't have any strength left, but I finally got one leg up, and whatever it was, I got it under, and I gave it a shove like that. And I come up there, and it was a great big cow dog. One of those great big black ones. And I wasn't very nice to those three fellas after that. I didn't really lose my religion, but I told them all I could tell them in staying bounds. We had a lady, and one day a lady come to church, a beautiful Indian lady come to church, and I said, well, who's that? And they said, well, Brother Vinny says, that's Kiki. I said, oh, you mean Jezebel? She says, yeah, that's Jezebel. He said, well, I said, never go near that lady. I says, well, I said, okay. So when I preached, that lady, I preached on the lady that had come and they caught her in adultery, and they brought, when they was going to stone her, and they began to leave one by one, and when Christ asked her, where's her accuser? She said, no man accused me, and he said, neither did I accuse you. And this lady says, I won't accept that saved.
Hey.
And she is saved there. She said, I won't accept. I accept him as my savior too. And there was another lady who was wicked like her, and I was baptizing one night, and so she came forward, and she had been hid behind the benches back in the back. She wouldn't even come in the church. She crawled in the church and back behind the back bench. And she wouldn't even let anybody see her. And so after I baptized some people, I said, if anybody else has accepted Christ as a Savior and they want to be baptized, come forward. And so here she came forward. And I stopped her. I said, no, I said, this is for people that have accepted Christ. They've had their sins forgiven. She said, well, I have accepted Christ. I know he's saved. He forgave me. He's saved. I know I'm saved, Brother Ben. I said, well, when did you accept him? She said, back there while you was preaching, I accepted Christ as my Savior. So when I touched her, I said, all right, come on. I baptized her. And she went back to, she stayed there 2 weeks and went back to her village. And I could go in, when I was going back to her village, somebody stopped me and said, one of your converts is dying over here. So I went into a grass hut down on my knees there. And there this lady was laying on the ground. And she's dying. And so no medicine, no doctor. And so all the idols and the gods and voodooism, everything going, the fire flickering and all. She said, I didn't call these. The people of the village put these in here. They're not my gods. I didn't ask for them. I don't want them in here.
Amen.
So I knelt down beside her, and the only thing I could think to say, I knew she was dying, and she knew she was dying. The only thing I could think to say is, well, is everything well between your soul and your Savior? And before she died, she looked up and said, Brother Billy, I have perfect peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Perfect. Another man, Brother Rivera, that I used to take, before I could speak the language, well, I'd take him around, and I'd gather the people up, and he'd read the Bible to them 2 hours at a time. I'd take him to another village, get other people in, he'd read the Bible to them. And one night, his uncle came over and said, Brother Veda is dying. He needs your help. So I went over to him, and it's 50 miles to the doctor down south. So I put him in my carry-all and took him down to the doctor. And put him in there, and the doctor turned on the machine. I know the doctor real well. Christian man, he took me in with him. He put him in an x-ray machine, flipped it on, and his body was just completely eaten up with cancer. Just completely gone. He said, Brother Billy says, pick out whatever room you want, whatever bed, and put him in. He says, just make him as comfortable as you can. So I stuck him back in there and found a nice bed, put him in it. And so the nurses, everybody come by, he witnessed to them one by one, told them how to be saved. And then just before Brother Vera died, he turned to me and he used the same words that Jesus used when he spoke to John. When Christ was hanging on the cross, he said, behold thy mother, behold thy son. And Brother Vera turned to me, he said, Brother Billy, I commend my people into your hands. Amen. In the same way as Brother Vera has committed his people into my hands as a missionary. I commend myself into your hands. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.